invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. I had mentioned last week that we had skipped this passage so that we can look at what we commonly know as the triumphal entry. But we looked at that last week, and so now we're going to come back and look at Jesus' interaction with Bartimaeus. And I want to apologize ahead of time if I call him Barnabas, because in my study I had to have corrected that several times. So if I say Barnabas, I'm wrong. It's Bartimaeus. And so please overlook that if I do that today. So I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus, a Merciful Messiah. Jesus, a Merciful Messiah, Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. If you would like, it's on page number 1007 in our Pew Bible. Trust you found your place, Mark 10, 46 through 52. The scripture says, And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And when many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Friends, the opening verse of the familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, perfectly captures the biblical understanding of conversion as a divinely imparted miracle of mercy in which God supernaturally gives spiritually blind eyes the ability to behold the beauty, splendor, salvation, and primacy of Jesus Christ. The hymn says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Salvation is the divine act of grace that moves us from spiritual blindness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan hath blinded the eyes of the lost or of the world to keep them from beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the divine act of grace that moves us from spiritual blindness to sight, from not seeing Christ, and by that I mean not comprehending His nature and His redeeming work of salvation. He moves us to seeing Christ, meaning to understand, receive, and follow Jesus as God and Savior. The healing of Bartimaeus illustrates this divine miracle. Moreover, it magnifies the radical mercy of Jesus for those who cry out to Him in faith. Beloved, the passage before us this morning is significant. It is the last healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. This particular healing forms an inclusio, if you will, bookends with the healing of the blind man in chapter 8. And in the middle, Jesus deals with the topic of authentic discipleship. This section of Mark's gospel aims to contrast the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders and the blurred vision of the disciples with the physical blindness, but the spiritual insight of Bartimaeus. Those who rely upon their own wisdom, their own religious traditions and expectations about God and Jesus. They will grope in the darkness of unbelief. But those who receive their sight from Jesus walk in the light of truth. Friends, the story of the healing of Bartimaeus is unique, not just because this is the last of Jesus' healing miracles in the Gospel of Mark, but because he, Bartimaeus, is the only person outside of Mary Magdalene healed in all of the Gospels whose name is given to us, that is etched in Holy Scripture for us. Furthermore, blind Bartimaeus is noteworthy because ironically, he sees Jesus more clearly than those with two good eyes. In addition, this miracle brings to a climax Mark's teaching on the nature of true discipleship, true faith. Authentic faith recognizes its condition. It cries out to Jesus as divine Savior and then follows him as his disciple. Not going their own way, but following Jesus on the way. And as we consider our text this morning, the passage easily divides into two scenes or two sections. A cry of desperation, that's verses 46 through 48, and a call of deliverance, that's verses 49 through 52. So let's begin by looking at this first scene, a cry of desperation. A cry of desperation. Mark writes, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus," and just as a caveat here, Bartimaeus is just, the son of Timaeus is what Bartimaeus means, Bar, son of Timaeus. So it's an explanation of his name. The son of Timaeus was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the final leg of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And as such, he passes through the city of Jericho. And for directional purposes, the city of Jericho, the new Jericho, is located just about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Mark tells us that Jesus is accompanied on his journey by his disciples and a great crowd. The healing of Lazarus, along with his countless other miracles while in Perea, has led to a mass of people following him to Jerusalem for the Passover. In addition to this, we know historically that masses of Jews from Galilee traveled down the eastern side of the Jordan. They did so because they didn't want to pass through Samaria. And they detoured through Perea and typically crossed back over near Jericho. And it's likely that tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims traveled through Jericho for Passover. So, Bartimaeus, in hopes of the generosity of passing pilgrims, he stations himself by the roadside. I think it's important to point out, and I've done so before, but it's good to be reminded that I'm just losing my train of thought here. I'll point something out in just a few moments, but it's worth noting that Mark in his gospel doesn't mention that there's two beggars, but just one, Bartimaeus. I believe it's Matthew mentions that there are two beggars. Now, we don't know why Mark just points out one, highlights one, and gives his name. Scholars think because Bartimaeus, and because he gives him his name, had a significant role, and you could read about it if you want to go online, about the role of Bartimaeus in the early church. But for whatever reason, Mark highlights Bartimaeus. It could be because he is the more vocal of the two, or he is the older of the two. At any rate, Bartimaeus was, and this other individual, were beggars. They were blind. And like most handicapped individuals in the first century, these individuals are sidelined and marginalized. They were not productive members of society. In fact, they were viewed as kind of a drag on society. Moreover, they were viewed as sinners under God's judgment for their disability. This pessimism towards those with handicaps, you could read about in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals a blind man, but before that, the disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither, but for God's purposes, God's glory in his healing." But they were considered drags on society. The blind, the handicapped were expendable members. Without compassionate friends and family, the disabled were destitute. Bartimaeus and those like him were totally dependent upon the mercy of others. And as the story unfolds, Bartimaeus, in hopes of alms, positions himself beside the road with the greatest amount of foot traffic. And as he does so, in time, he hears commotion on the streets. Something out of the ordinary. He overhears that Jesus of Nazareth is traveling by. And how does he respond? He is immediately stirred with excitement and hope. Obviously, word of Jesus' miraculous works and his teaching had made its way to Bartimaeus, and he already believed in Jesus' power and mercy. Moreover, he specifically believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Son of David. What Bartimaeus lacked in eyesight, he made up for with insight. Now, this title, Son of David, had kind of come to use, most scholars believe, during the intertestamental period between Malachi and then the writing of the coming of Christ. But it became a understood messianic title. There's a reason for that. But this title, Son of David, stems from God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16, and you can read that on your own. But I want to highlight specifically verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. And God specifically states in this promise to David, because David wants to build God a house, and God says, "You're not going to do that. You're a man of war. You have bloody hands. That's going to be reserved for your son." But he wants to build God a house, but God says that he's going to build him a house, a lineage. He says, "In your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And these verses are echoed in Psalm 89, and I just want to read a handful of verses from Psalm 89. The scripture says, "Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, 'I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. My steadfast love will keep for him," "by my steadfast love I will keep him forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies." Beyond this, David's Davidic ancestry became a key component of messianic hope, and specifically so in the writings of the prophets. The prophet Isaiah wrote this: There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And who's Jesse? David's father. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Jeremiah adds this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which you will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." That's Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. Finally, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 foretells that when the Messiah comes, listen, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Beyond this, there's passage Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37, Micah 5, among others. The Son of David was a messianic title, and it foretold of the one to come who was compassionate, just, wise, powerful, nationalistic, kingly, and seemingly, from all appearances, divine. He would be eternal, and he would work miracles. How much of this Bartimaeus knew, we can't be sure, but we do know that he had enough faith that made him bold and it made him courageous, so much so that he would cry out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This Greek word cry, kratzo, it means to scream, to shriek, or to shout with a loud voice. In secular, both in biblical and secular literature, the word is used of a person crying out in pain and agony, something that's ear-piercing. Do you know what the word is right before Jesus' death and the word used at Jesus' death? He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Kratzo. He cried out in anguish, in pain, "It is finished." Bartimaeus came to believe and know with confidence that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Son of David, and he was his one true hope. And you can tell of his confidence in Christ and his hope in Christ because of how he responds. His confidence in Jesus was so great that it caused him to scream louder than the crowds. So much so that the crowd scolded him. Mark writes that they rebuked him, a strong renunciation, telling him to be silent. Their disdain for the poor and blind was evidence in how the crowd treated him. Their disdain for the poor is evidenced here. This crowd offered him no help. Rather, they saw him as a nuisance. Tragically, there was no parent, no friends, no family to bring and plead for Bartimaeus to Jesus on behalf of Bartimaeus, like we have seen time and again in the Gospels, people opening up roofs and letting a friend down, family and friends bringing their blind and sick to Jesus. No one's doing that for Bartimaeus. He's sidelined. The crowd offered him nothing but criticism and censorship. But this does not discourage Bartimaeus, does it? He's not put off by their chiding. Rather, he yells, he screams even more desperately. Mark tells us in verse 48 that he cried out all the more Son of David, have mercy upon me. Bartimaeus knew his impoverished condition. And he knew that he didn't deserve anything because, again, according to Jewish theology, his blindness was God's curse due to his sin. Jesus was the answer to his physical and spiritual malady. So he vehemently cries out. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care about the chiding of others. He screams for Jesus to have mercy upon him. He screams out in desperation. Beloved, this is the heart of every genuine believer who knows their true condition before God. He represents us in a spiritual sense, and I don't mean to over-spiritualize the text, but I think that there's an emphasis here upon his situation and upon his desperation and upon his cry. And this takes us to the final scene in our text, a call of deliverance, verses 49 through 52. Our final scene. Mark goes on to write, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, or Rabboni, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Here the scene shifts from Bartimaeus' desperate need to the rescuing power and mercy of the Lord of creation. The Lord over human bodies. The Lord over human souls. Friends, isn't it truly amazing that in the throng of clamoring people, Jesus hears the cries of a desperate beggar and he stops for him. On those two single words, Jesus stopped, hangs the fate of this blind, poor man. In the original language, the text literally reads, and Jesus stood. And it implies standing still. There's only one other time that we read that Jesus stood, and the emphasis is upon his standing still. And that is in the book of Acts when Jesus is seen standing or stood still on behalf of Stephen as he is martyred. How remarkable that the God of creation, the perfect, triune, holy God Almighty, allows the cries of poor and powerless, unimportant people to stop him in a sense where he gives his ear to them. In the same moment that the crowds are telling Bartimaeus, be quiet, Jesus stops and says, call him. Friends, Jesus' compassion in this moment is astounding. He stops his ascent to Jerusalem, the very purpose of his incarnation. And he stops to heed the desperate pleas of a beggar. He stopped to help one that is viewed as an emotional drag on people's wallets, as unbeneficial to society, and someone deserving of what he got for his sins. How amazing it is that desperate, depraved sinners, societal nobodies are given the ear, the unhurried attention of Almighty God. Beloved, this is further evidence that Jesus did not come to earth to be served, to garner acclaim and amass highly qualified servants. No, rather, he came to serve. And at the end of the week, he would give his life as a ransom for many. Beloved, the nature of Jesus' ministry and mission is one of merciful service for desperate, depraved sinners. And do you understand yourself to be in this condition outside of Christ? Before our conversion, we are desperate. We are depraved. We are lost. We are blind, poor, helpless, needy. And in salvation, we cry out to Christ for mercy and pardon. And we, the God of heaven, bends his ear towards us. The God who is actively holding all things together by the word of his power gives his ear to us, saves us, and makes us well. He makes us whole. And then after conversion, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. He is the one who fills and gives us life. He is the one who directs our steps, guides our path, sustains us. In him we depend for with every fiber of our being, and he is actively involved in our life. Jesus came to call sin, diseased, derelicts to himself, and we are all Bartimaeuses. In fact, these are the only people who can come to Jesus. Those who recognize their desperate state of disease and helplessness, those are the ones who will find the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 5:31 through 32, those who are well have no need of a physician. Only sick people need the help of a physician, right? But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The physical condition of Bartimaeus reflects the natural spiritual condition of all mankind. As I've said, we are impoverished, powerless, blind, separated from God, without God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are without hope and without God in the world. And Jesus is the only one who can save. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who saves. He is the one alone that can rescue us from the plight of our disease and our judgment for sin. Friends, the blessed person is the one who recognizes their desperate sin disease condition and cries out to Jesus. No matter what people think, no matter the mockery of others, we cry out to Jesus for his mercy, and he gives it. Jesus himself declared in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who recognize their spiritual poverty, their spiritual bankruptcy outside of Jesus. Moving on, look with me now at verse 49. Mark notes that Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Three different times you see this word call in one verse. And what is his response to the summons of Christ? He throws off his cloak, he springs up to his feet, and he comes to Jesus. He comes with haste. Notice the change in the crowd. Isn't it amazing how fickle people are? Those who told him to be quiet moments before now become the instruments that help summon and bring him to Christ. His cries were heard by God. And at the behest of Jesus, Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. He jumps to his feet, and he comes to Jesus. Friends, like the call of the disciples, Bartimaeus abandons all he has, and he comes to Christ. He likely had the cloak on, in my opinion, to keep it from getting stolen or lost. He is blind, after all. It is his means of warmth. But when Jesus calls, he leaves his cumbersome possessions behind. He didn't want it to slow him down in coming to Christ. Jesus was worthy of the potential loss of his cloak because Jesus was more valuable to him than his possession. And Mark tells us that as Bartimaeus then stood before the Lord, Jesus asked him a question. What do you want me to do for you? You know, at first glance, doesn't that seem like an odd question to ask a blind person if you possess all power? His need is obvious, right? It would seem most practical in the situation, especially in light of his mission of redemption, his divine timetable, for Jesus just to heal him and to be on his way. But for Jesus, Bartimaeus was not a problem to be dealt with. Jesus will not merely do something for him, but Jesus will do something with him. He wanted Bartimaeus to be seen and heard. Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to be known as a person and not a social problem. And I think in conjunction with this, Jesus is wanting to emphasize the right heart response to Jesus and discipleship. If you recall, Jesus asked this very same question in the preceding section to James and John in verses 36 and 37. And their response was self-exalting, and it reduced others to being their inferiors. They wanted to be prominent. Bartimaeus wants to be human, wants to be normal. Mark 10, 36 and 37 says, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Here, however, as I've mentioned, Bartimaeus only asks for ordinary health, something most people take for granted. Ordinary sight. He says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Here, there are no pleas for riches. There's no asking for success, prominence. No pleading for security, comfort, and self-exaltation. He merely asked to be human, to have his sight returned. To recover means that implies that he had sight at once and has lost it, and he wants to recover it again. You know, friends, for the well, normalcy seems insignificant. We take our sight for granted. But for the ill and troubled, normalcy is God's greatest gift. And I would submit to you that normalcy is really great because God uses normal people in his service, average people, nobodies, to advance his work, his church, to advance his glory. God uses normal people, average believers that rely upon him for wisdom, strength, and direction to do his good work in the world. Friends, God delights in saving, transforming, and using normal disciples. And why does he delight in using average nobodies like us? Because he gets the glory and we get the joy. He gets the glory and we get the joy. In verse 52, Jesus responds to Bartimaeus' request by saying, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." This is the same response that Jesus gives to the woman with the issue of blood, who's expended all her wealth on doctors to try to figure out why she has this hemorrhaging going on, this flow of blood. And he says that your faith has made you well. And this is distinct because Jesus just doesn't say, he doesn't heal him, and that's where the gospel, where that narrative ends. He doesn't do that. And it's interesting that this word well in Greek is the word sozo, which is most often translated saved or delivered. In essence, he's saying your faith has made you saved or delivered. Jesus is combining both physical and spiritual dimensions of deliverance. His faith in Jesus as the Messiah has led to his sight and his salvation. He has made whole, he has made Bartimaeus completely well, completely whole. Mark then tells us that Bartimaeus immediately at the spoken word of Christ recovers his sight and follows him on the way. The saving nature of his healing is evidenced by his response to Jesus' instructions. Jesus said, go your way, and his way became the way of Christ. He didn't choose to go off in his own way, merely celebrating as the lepers that were cleansed, merely going their way, living life their way. With his eyes now open, he follows Jesus as every disciple does, and as every disciple is called to do. They follow Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross. This is what it means to be a true disciple, to follow Jesus where he leads. Again, Mark 8:34, and calling the crowd with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, Jesus transformed Bartimaeus from a beggar beside the road to a disciple on the road. From beside the road to on the road. Like the first disciples, Jesus called and Bartimaeus abandons his former way of life and leaves everything behind to follow him. You know, to be sure, his cloak wasn't much, but it's possibly his sole earthly possession and necessity. You know, the text doesn't tell us if he returned to grab it. It was likely trampled in light of the miracle. People gather around to see this. But at any rate, I think that it's significant that Scripture specifically notes that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak, any impediment to coming to Jesus. Friends, faith that does not lead to discipleship, to heart transformations, to genuine affections for Christ and following Jesus, if it doesn't lead to that kind of discipleship, it is not saving faith. It is mere intellectualism, tradition, religion. Faith believes in Jesus and faith follows Jesus. It lives a life of obedience. It does not abandon Jesus for the comforts, securities, the predictabilities, and pleasures of the world. A saved life is a transformed life that values and follows Jesus, no matter the cost, and above all else. You know, what is truly amazing is that the healing of Bartimaeus and his fellow beggar is not the only miracle that occurred as Jesus passed through Jericho. We are told in the Gospel of Luke that as Jesus passed through the city, there was a rich, unethical tax collector that climbed a sycamore tree in an attempt to see Jesus. And his name was Zacchaeus. And Jesus brought him spiritual sight, and he worked a transformed heart. And this is evidenced in his generosity to the poor and willingness to reconcile with those whom he has defrauded. True saving faith leads to a transformed life. It sees, it savors Christ, and it wants to follow him. It doesn't see the things of Scripture, the way of God, as boring, unnecessary. It's the flossing of teeth in the dental world. That's how a lot of Christians view a holy life. It's recommended, but not really that important and not really that necessary. Genuine saving faith leads to a transformed life. To be sure, it is slow. It is progressive. But it is there. It works a love for Christ. Luke 19:8 and 10, 8 through 10 says this, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So it's not just a restoration, but it is a massive restoration. And Jesus said to him this, listen, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. After these events, friends, there are no recorded conversions during the final days of Jesus' earthly life. That is, until a thief and a centurion were redeemed at the cross. Fittingly, these five men were despised outcasts. Two blind men assumed to be under God's judgment for their sins, a criminal being publicly executed for his sins, and a hated tax collector and Roman soldier that were awaiting divine judgment for their sins. Friends, salvation came to the unlikely. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave the authority, the power to become children of God. Salvation came to the unlikely, and it came through faith in a merciful Messiah from God himself, who delights in calling sinners to himself. Friends, Jesus' message today is still for the unlikely and the unlovable. I want you to think in your mind about those that you perceive to be under the judgment of God, unworthy of God's mercy, deserving of his judgment. Those you find a drag to this church and a drag to society. Those that you plead in your mouth, be quiet. Perhaps it's the LGBTQ plus movement. What about those who believe in other religions? There are many different individuals, or just merely the bum on the street, that you just think, you know, stop doing what you're doing, go get a job, and everything will be better. But we have no time to bring them to Jesus. They deserve what they're getting. They deserve judgment, eternal judgment for how they're living, how they're acting. And we chide them, we criticize them, we censure them with our mouth and in our hearts. In fact, we are like James and John at times. We want to call down judgment on them because that's what they deserve. And we forget that we ourselves are pitiable, blind, poor, and naked, that Jesus is our righteousness and that Jesus is our mercy. Ask for God to transform your heart, that he might warm your heart to his amazing grace and to the grace that is extended to all who believe. If they will but cry out in mercy to Jesus, they will find pardon and reconciliation. Friends, he calls to all who will cry out in their desperation, Jesus, have mercy on me. And they will be forgiven, and they will be free in Christ from judgment, just as you were. Friends, we are all in need of a Savior, and we are all in need of and recipients of God's faithful love and mercy in Christ, our Messiah. Friends, the church is full of redeemed beggars, blind beggars, are we not? Those of us who, in different ways and in different seasons, cried out to Jesus for mercy and for forgiveness and salvation in his Son, and we received it. And therefore, we are summoned to follow him on the way to the cross. Wherever Jesus leads, you are to follow. Whatever cup he asks you to drink in his name and for his sake, drink it in faith and hope. Oh, dear friends, let us not forget the saving mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Let us walk worthy of him in love, in fervent love for God and for one another as his body. What I'd like to do is, as I pray, I would like to ask the deacons to come forward as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we ask for your mercy. Lord, this week, we have loved to receive your mercy when we have come before you because of sour attitudes, because of sinful dispositions. We have sinned with our mouth, we have sinned with our heart. We have sinned with our hands, our feet. We have wounded our family. We have wounded friends by a lack of desire to reflect you in our words, wanting our own way rather than the way of suffering, the way of sacrifice, the way of conformity to Christ. And we ask for forgiveness. And we're thankful, Lord, for the mercy that we have found in Christ Jesus. Help us to be faithful to give mercy to those who desperately need it, both in our body and outside of our body, to be patient. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't stir it up. It covers. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us love. Give us mercy and help us to be a forgiving and compassionate people. For those who extend mercy will receive mercy. So God, help us today. And Lord, help us to remember mercy as we come to honor you in this precious moment, the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. Lord, just help us. Bless this time together. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.